Amen. Well, wasn't it wonderful to have Dr. Cox share with us last week? Wasn't that great? Thank you, Dr. Cox. He has taught many times in this church, but that was, I believe, the first time you brought forth the word, and we're so thankful. And it was so interesting because what you were thinking about teaching was kind of what I was thinking about teaching. So I decided to listen, and thankfully it's going to dovetail. It's not exactly the same thing, but I want to give credit because one of your illustrations specifically is going to show up again today. But I'd like to start with just a couple observations, and the title of this message is Three Declarations, Keys to Revival in America. And I don't know about you, but my heart's being stirred for our country. We need revival, don't we? We need a breakthrough. And so I'd like to just share with this first observation that I would say, and maybe you would agree, America truly embraces independence. Would you not agree? We've got that word deep in our psyche, in the milieu of what we are as a country. But I would suggest we've taken it so far that we actually really think a primary value is to be independent from each other. I want my space, and nobody invade my space or my privacy or anything like that. We want to be independent from each other. We value, many Americans, independence from the government. Government, stay away. Don't mess with me. As it says in Virginia, don't tread on me. We want independence from the government. Just leave me alone. And then I would suggest now we've gotten to such a place that we promote independence from God himself. Like, God, thank you for starting this country, but I don't need you anymore. There was a well-known musical back in the day, I think it was called Shenandoah, where there was a depiction of a family that was torn apart by the Civil War. But there was a moment where he was saying a prayer over their family dinner. And he starts and says, God, we want to thank you for this food. But come to think of it, I was the one that went out and planted. I was the one that hoed and weeded. I was the one that harvested. So I really don't know why I'm thanking you. That interesting? It was done for humor, but it's really the American spirit. I am independent, and I don't need anybody. And that's something we need to wrestle with. In fact, we even have what I would suggest as our own homegrown form of religion. We've developed a religion here that supposedly is Christian, but it has other twists to it. And we call it, it's a big fancy word, moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, go and put that up there so we see it. Go to the next one there. I want you to try to say it with me. Moralistic, therapeutic. Now, I didn't invent this. There was a sociologist, even at the University of Virginia. His name is Christian Smith. And he did research in the early 2000s, interviewed hundreds, if not thousands, of young people, and basically determined that what they believed wasn't specifically written down, but they all had about the same basic belief. All of those young teenagers then, they're 20s and 30s now. And I would suggest that we are more embracing this than ever. Listen to its belief system. Here's what he suggests that this kind of religion believes. Number one, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Sounds good enough. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when he is needed to resolve a problem. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. That's the belief system. And let's actually take that apart now. We're going to look at these. The first one was moralistic. So go back several. Yeah, go. There we go. There we are. So moralistic, I would like to summarize it, it simply means be good. Just be a good person. That's what we believe in many ways here in America, just be good. Therapeutic, we can take that big $10 word and just simply say, feel good. Do what feels good. Do what makes you happy. Be good, be happy. Just be happy, all right? And then thirdly, deism, and before I put that up, let me just describe it. I'm fooling Mr. Stump back there. Deism was something that was originally promoted or believed by many of the founders of America. And it doesn't mean they didn't believe in God, but many of them believe that God was the kind of God that started the world. It's called a watchmaker God. He started it ticking, and then he left it to run on its own. That's called deism. And so many of the original founders of this country did not believe God was personally involved anymore in the world. Now, what we've done is taken a twist. We say, and here it comes, use God only when needed. It's coming. There it is. Use God only when needed. So basically, we trust in God, but we say, God, you just keep doing whatever you're doing, and when I need you, I'll give you a call. We make him basically our cosmic butler. Now, what are the problems with moralistic therapeutic deism? Number one, the first problem is, how good is good enough? How do you know when you've been good enough to get into heaven? How many of you would agree that Billy Graham is probably in heaven? How about Mother Teresa? All right, how many of you would tend to agree that Hitler is probably not? All right, people in general agree that. So how many of you are as good as Billy Graham? People say, I'm not quite sure. How many of you know you're not as bad as Hitler? Okay, so where's the line between Hitler and Billy Graham that's good enough? Do you understand what the problem is? What if it's you're supposed to be 75% good, but you're only 74%? And so the point really is in Scripture is, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, anyone ever sinned in their life? Hopefully I'd see a lot of hands. If you've sinned once, you're not good enough. That's the gospel. You're bad. And you need someone who was good enough to rescue you. But that's the problem with just be good. The problem with just feel good is this question. Does following Christ always feel good? Ask the original believers as they were hiding in the catacombs. Did it feel good to be a Christian? And in fact, if you look up in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, you will see that in the original beginner's Christian class, new believer's class, it says Paul taught them, we must through great tribulation enter the kingdom of God. How'd you like that in your new believer's class? We're so glad you accepted Christ. You just need to know that you're going to go through a lot of tribulation to get there. That's our first class. Now, we'd love to have you come back next class, but you just need to know that. So the second problem is to feel good isn't necessarily Christianity. The third problem is about God only showing up when needed. God is intimately involved at all times, isn't he? Jeremiah acknowledges God speaks to him and says, even before you were born, I knew you. I paid attention to you in the womb, and I'm going to show up whenever I want to. And I'm going to be intimately involved. That is the God we serve. And he gets involved even when we didn't want him to see that. And so we have here this desperate problem of a religion that's not really Christian, though it pretends to be. And so I would suggest to you, and I don't think you're going to disagree, America desperately needs revival. Amen? Now, here's the issue about the word revival. What is revival? I'd like to tell you that revival isn't just simply filling the church with people. Revival isn't simply a series of meetings that last until midnight and everybody's exhausted, but they had a great time. Revival isn't simply miracles or signs and wonders. It's all of those things, but it's deeper and bigger than that. And I suggest that the definition of revival is this: a vibrant, life-giving love for God and others. True revival is new life that births up. It's vibrant, it's life-giving, and it's a passion for God and a passion for others. It happens in the church, and it happens outside the church. It happens on the streets. It happens in your home. It happens in any place, and God is demonstrated. It includes miracles. It includes wonderful services. It includes so many things, but it's a big picture. When we truly see revival like the Great Awakenings, then crime goes down. There's no longer a need for as many police. We would certainly not have the levels of angst and brutality because revival would come forth. Let's ask God to give us that kind of revival. And I would suggest to you that there, in order to get there, we're going to need to embrace three declarations. Three declarations. For us to get there, we need to embrace three declarations. And these seem to fit nicely with the Declaration of Independence, but they go deeper. So first of all, our first declaration is this. We need to embrace a declaration of independence from sin. Would you say that with me? A declaration of independence from sin. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Now maybe you should say it this way. take your Bibles and open them there. I hope you still bring your Bibles to church. It's a good place to bring them. 1 John 2, verse 15. Let's read it. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." This scripture can be dealt with and taken apart, but it's really quite simple. It says, don't love the world. You see, we are too much in love with the world. We are too much fascinated with the world. We love too much of it. Now, notice what it specifically says. It spells it out in three different ways. It says, first of all, the lust of the flesh. We lust after what? And here comes that feels good. We lust after the things that feel good. If it feels good, that's there. And by the way, I want you to understand that these didn't come just from John. He understood this coming from the very beginning of time. Genesis 3:6 says, when Eve looked at the fruit, she saw, first of all, that it was pleasant to eat. It felt good. Second of all, the lust of the eyes is what looks good. Have you noticed that our culture embraces whatever looks good? The whole point in many ways of our culture now is image. What looks good? Now, we're guilty of the same thing, but have you ever noticed how whatever event it is, we've got to post it somewhere? We've got to let everybody else know how good a time we're having. It may or may not actually be a good time, but at least it looks good. We embrace image, and our society embraces the lust of the eyes, what looks good. And the third one is the pride of life. And this is what makes me good, or makes me, literally, Eve said, not only was it pleasant, but it was attractive to the eyes, but said, it will make me like God. It will make me wise. And so we have a world that says, I want to become like God, but I don't actually want to follow him. I just want to become like him. We're too much in love with the world. This is our challenge. And the Bible is very clear. We are not to go there. And so now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. It says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Very clear. Sin leads to what? Death. Verse 16 brings that out. "And to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death." Sin leads to death. And not only that, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now, reckon ourselves is a good King James phrase. What does it mean? It means to decide to be what we already are. Decide to be what we already are. We're already dead to sin. So we decide to be that, to walk out that way. There's some other truths. You realize you are a son of the King, aren't you? So we are to walk out being his son or daughter. We're to be who we are. So many of us forget that. We don't go there. There is an illustration of at the end of the concentration, at the end of the World War II, there were prisoners all over Asia. And there's a situation shared about in Asia, there was American soldiers that were held. And at one point, the war was over, but their Japanese supervisors didn't want them to know it. And they continued to operate as if they were captive when really they were set free. Finally, the word got to them, and there came a point where they stood up and said, "We're no longer prisoners, you are." At that point was the breakthrough. Well, we need to have that same approach with sin. Sin is no longer your master, it's dead. Reckon yourself that way. So last week, Dr. Cox made reference to something that Graham Cook said and said, remember that when we are attracted to sin, when we embrace sin, it's like trying to put makeup on a corpse. It's trying to dress up something that's not worth. Well, I promise you, I do not have a corpse underneath here. But I want to introduce you to Amelia. Several of my daughters have gotten fascinated with doing hair and all that. So I have Amelia here, and she looks great. Look at this nice hairdo. Thank you, Sophia, for doing that for me. I didn't attempt to do it. She actually looks pretty, pretty. But is she alive? I would be concerned if you said that she was alive. She is not alive. She has plenty of bobby pins in her hair. She has a nice, what do we call this? A spiral something or other? Yeah, there's a name to all the braids. And there, but I can get fascinated with Amelia here and attempt to talk to her, but she's just not going to talk back, thankfully, you know? And she is going to be there as a picture of what we do when we get enamored with the world. We get enamored with something that looks good, but it's not alive. Now, what is that like in your own life? Where have you unwittingly connected and committed yourself to sin? When God says, for revival to happen in your life, you need independence from sin. The first declaration is we need independence from sin. Now, that's not enough. Second of all, and go to that next declaration, we need a declaration of dependence on God. Would you say that with me? A declaration of dependence on God. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Many of you are familiar with this passage. You see, a declaration of independence doesn't go far enough. We also need a declaration of dependence, which you touched on as well last week. Verse 1 and then 4 through 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'll just keep reading through. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear much fruit or more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now look up here, put up the next one there. Without me you can do, and what's the blank? I thought you can do some things. You can do most things. You can do at least a couple things. No, it's unequivocal. It says without me you can do nothing. But we tend to believe we can still do some things without God. That's why we believe we'll just call God when it's time and things get really tough. But otherwise, we've got it, God. See, that's the question. Do we really believe this, that we need God? We really need him. Now, the picture here is of a vine. Well, I did not bring a grapevine, but I did raid one of our household plants. That seems to have a pretty good-looking long vine there. This is where it came from, Allison, if you saw it missing. There are a lot of things missing in our house today. So we need a declaration of independence from sin, and we need a declaration of dependence on God. Now, I promise you that this won't permanently damage the plant, but I'm going to go in here. I'm going to look at this nice long strand. I think that's, I'm going to pick this one. This looks like a better illustration here. And I'm going to remove this from the plant. Now, I ask you, is this going to keep flourishing and growing? But it looks good. It's still fine right now. It's still green. It's still fresh. It has 5 leaves. But what's the problem? It's not connected anymore, is it?
No.
See, we believe we can be this independent branch over here. God's over there. I'm just going to flourish right over here. I'm going to be fine. And ironically, for much of the time, we're still okay, aren't we? We can go for potentially even years sometimes with the appearance that we're fine. Only problem is the leaves start turning brown, so we use more makeup or whatever to cover it all up, you know? But we're starting to die inside, but we're not connected to him anymore. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me leave my nothing branch right here for a moment. And I want you to reflect on a story that we're all familiar with. You can look at it in Matthew 14, but of course it's the story of Peter getting out of the boat to walk on the water, right? So Jesus is walking on the water. And I so wish I could have been there, but my daughter Olivia got to see Sea of Galilee. And they didn't, I assume you rode a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And her friend Kelsey did. Now, did they invite you at any point to get out of the boat? Okay, that's good to hear. But so they're on this lake, and this Sea of Galilee has sudden storms, and of course the waters were rough. And they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, hey, I want to do that. And Jesus simply asks him to go out and walk. Now, we know part of the story. I'd like to suggest that there's an in-between stage. Jesus asked Peter to get out of the boat and begin walking. I believe there was a point initially that Peter was just looking at Jesus and going, wow. And then there was a second point that we don't quite have in Scripture where he went, wow, I'm doing this all on my own. I can probably market this somewhere. Walk on water with Peter. If somebody can figure out how to do it, Jewish people, they're good at marketing. They follow me to walk on the water, you know? And he began to be prideful in what he could do apart from God. Then he began to see some waves in the wind. And what happened? He started to sink. Now, I'd like to suggest to you, Jesus grabs a hold of him. That's nice. We still have Peter. He didn't permanently drown. But what did Jesus say to him? Oh, you of little faith. I'd like to suggest to you, it wasn't just simply you didn't have enough faith. Because we're not talking about just having faith in faith or faith in yourself. We have whole pseudo-religions in our culture says just believe in yourself. If you believe enough in yourself, you're going to be fine. You know what? You can believe in yourself. Peter could believe in himself all he wanted, but he was still going to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. There's a little parenthesis that should have been added there. Oh, you of little faith in me. You're sinking. We have great faith in ourselves. Just believe in yourself. Just be true to your heart. Just whatever. But we're sinking and we're dying. We just don't know it yet. We're separated from the vine. We need not only a declaration of independence from sin, but dependence on God. Now, I hate to break it to you, but I haven't figured out a way how to tape that back on. This particular part of this plant is damaged. I apologize. The rest of the plant has not been hurt in this presentation. You see, we need independence from sin and dependence on God. But do you realize what we tend to do? We tend to too often have dependence on sin and independence from God. Notice that? I better say that again. We are to be independent from sin and dependent upon God, but too often we are deeply hooked to sin. They call it even addiction, don't they? And we're independent from God, the very person we should rest on. No wonder we need revival. No wonder we need revival. Now, to add that, there's one more declaration. I said there were three. There's a very crucial one that we miss so often. And go ahead and put that one up. Thirdly, we need a declaration of interdependence with one another. A declaration of interdependence with one another. Would you say that with me? A declaration of interdependence with one another. Take your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Here's what it says. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we have this instruction. You are no longer outside of this. Gentiles, you get to be a part. And the context, by the way, of this is the picture of the temple area. And let me just give you a little picture of this. you're aware that the temple had different regions. There was a portion called the Most Holy that was limited to only the priests. Well, actually, to one once a year. Outside of that was the holy place. That was where the priests could minister and so forth. Then you had the courtyard of basically of the Israelites, of the men. Okay? Then you had another level where the women and the children that were Israelites, Jewish people, could go to. But then lastly, they had what was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. That was limited to the only place, if you were a Gentile, the closest you could get. Here's why Jesus was so angry, by the way. Because you know where they put all of the money changing and the selling of animals? In the courtyard of the Gentiles. They filled that space up because they figured there weren't any Gentiles interested in coming. And Jesus said, is not my temple called a house of prayer? If you go to the original version, if you go back to the Old Testament, it says, for all nations. Jesus was upset that they had ruled out the possibility of Gentiles even approaching God. Now, with all this being said, Paul said the middle wall has been torn down. The barriers between the court of Gentiles and the rest of the Jewish people is gone. We're all one people in Christ. You're no longer foreigners or aliens. You are all fellow citizens with the saints, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So there's this picture of coming together, and each one of us is a building stone. Last illustration, and I have to thank my son, Brennan. I put him to work. I said, son, I need you to build me a house. Build me a building. So he worked until like after midnight on Friday night to build this. And then on Saturday, he said, Dad, is that good? And he says, well, the door doesn't open, but there it is. You got a door, okay? He's built me a building. Now, let's see. Some of you are going to have a hard time seeing it. Let me go ahead and move my dependence one there for a moment and my poor head over. Now, if you look at this, each one of us is like one of these blocks, aren't we? There's not a whole lot to us. That's the beauty of Legos. Hundreds of little pieces of plastic everywhere. If you have a son or a daughter and you have Legos in your house, watch where you step at 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. You will be tempted to praise the Lord or you will want to be independent from sin at that moment, basically. But these little pieces come together. This little piece really means not a whole lot by itself. But when it's built together, it begins to create an amazing structure. And Paul uses the image of a building to say, you are part of something bigger than yourself and you need others. Not like you need God, but you need them interdependent with one another. Later in Ephesians, he says, we are connecting ligaments and sinews together. I decided not to bring a model of muscles. But you can visualize the picture that we are a body where every part connects to another. And no part is more important than another. Well, suppose this one up here, just for example. I don't want to destroy everything. Suppose this one at the very top says, I am the most important part of this building. Now, at this point, isn't important anymore. It just separated itself. And may I challenge us that there is an enemy that is trying to break us apart. Now, I'm not going to try to do this with my particular building here. My son would be very upset in Kidstown if he knew that I just destroyed his creation. But the enemy tries to break us apart. You know how he breaks us apart? This one, oh, wow, let's put a whole seminar. This whole small group got offended with the rest of the church. So we're just going to go off over here and just be our own thing. This person decides to follow another faith. This person over here, nobody called them when they were sick. This person, and it's a levels of offense, levels of defense, levels of attraction, other things. And we begin, and there is just simply some that say, I really don't need people. It's really just me and God, all by myself. Now, I want to be careful to clarify this here. Several of my children are at camps and everything, and they're actually watching online today. There's a benefit for being online. But you realize just simply online church isn't going to be enough. You need to connect with others. And I'm not just saying you need to show up at church, at a building, but you're going to need others. And now my son is going to wonder what in the world I did to his, see if I can even put it back as I take it apart. There we go. I feel better. All right. I want you to open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 3, first of all. Two of my favorite passages, we're just going to touch on them here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One time I did a message called Cardiosclerosis. Hardening of the heart. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you're in danger of that if you're not connected to anybody else. You see, like Dr. Cox mentioned with the frog last week, we can be hardening without any awareness of it. Before long, we're so hardened, we don't want to be around any other Christian. The love of many will grow cold. That's what it says in the prophecy of the last times. And we can get there if we refuse to let people speak into our lives. Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Interesting passage. It says, let us consider one another. So we think, okay, let's be considerate. But then it says, in order to stir up. And the word there is literally to provoke one another. Now, some of us are better at provoking each other than others. But the point is, there are times when we need to say, if your child, for example, and you decide to go visit the Grand Canyon, and if your child decides to go up to the edge of the canyon and kind of like do this. All right, moms, what are you going to say? Like, honey, would you please just step back? You could die right now. No, you're probably going to become a football linebacker and tackle your child and bring them back from the edge. Said, you are playing with death. You must be rescued. But it took somebody else to step in. And likewise in our lives, we need people to work that out. Now, by the way, this verse is often used to support the idea that we need to be in church. But it's really deeper than this. Remember, these believers didn't have a building to go to. They were being persecuted, but they were refusing to even meet together in the midst of the persecution. So if you are isolating people, your brothers and sisters like this, showing them the hand, you are setting yourself up for losing the love and good works and the vibrancy in your faith. You see, Christianity is a one another faith. Christianity is a one another faith. Would you say that with me? Christianity is a one another faith. We need one another. So I want to ask you a few questions. Why do we have altar ministry each Sunday here up at the front? Can't you just be healed at home? We can be. But why do we have that? Because many times something powerful happens when we interact with one another. It says in the midst of how many? Two or three that are gathered together. There is amazing gatherings that happen up here during the altar ministry when what happened and we see God literally do something powerful. Have you ever, I mean, you're supposed to be worshiping, but have you ever watched the altar ministry that's going on? Isn't it beautiful what takes place? Someone over here is receiving the joy of the Holy Spirit. Someone here is being healed from a knee ailment. Someone over here is being ministered to with a deep hurt. And each one is like a little church up here at the front. It's an amazing place to be. We need one another. Why do we have a meet and greet time for 5 minutes? With a timer. And some of you were done greeting people after the first 30 seconds saying, I'm done with people. This is kind of a strange church. It's a little intense here. But why are we doing that? Because something powerful happens when we greet one another. As Pastor Mike said, some people are getting their only hug for the week. Somebody hugged me and said, well, you're covered now for your week. I said, appreciate that. Something powerful happens when we connect, doesn't it? Why do we even go through the effort to show up today? Because we really could have just watched you pick your name, a person, on television. And because most pastors aren't Charles Stanley or whoever, you know? But why do we do it? Because something powerful happens when we gather together. And it's not just a church like this, it's during the week. It's like Monday nights at the the Supernatural School of Ministry. It's Wednesday nights in Missionettes and Rangers. It's in a cell meeting, a life group meeting on Saturday night. It's in the house of prayer. I want to share just a challenge. Some of you go to the house of prayer because you want time to be alone to pray, and then somebody else shows up. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing if somebody else shows up and begins praying. Well, no, it was just supposed to be for me. It's just me and God. No, it's for the body. I would love to hear that we got to the problem where we were crowded in the house of prayer, and we just couldn't fit everybody in. At this point, we may have a little thing that says this is the fire code. We have never exceeded the fire code yet in the house of prayer, but it'd be wonderful to do so, amen, and be good. And in fact, if you're still looking for ways to volunteer to help with VBS, I'm sure they can find a place. They just found a place for me, so they can find a place for you, but you could be praying the whole time, and you could be doing more work there than anybody else. So let's fill that place. We need one another, and so we are a one another faith. All right, let's summarize this thing. America needs revival. Amen? God help us. And we're not going to get there apart from these three declarations. First of all, a declaration of independence from sin. Secondly, a declaration of dependence on God. And thirdly, a declaration of interdependence with one another. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I ask for your ministry right now because this is more than just cognitive information. This is an opportunity for your spirit to descend and to speak into people's hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit, who is not only a comforter, he's also the one that can penetrate into the depths of our spirit and show us what needs to be dealt with. Invite the Holy Spirit to show you. And so with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to show you, is there any way that you're still attached to sin today? Holy Spirit, show us where we're still united to sin, the things that we have invited into our lives, that without knowing it, it's dead, but we're allowing that death to make us die. Heads bowed, eyes closed, but who would be honest enough to say, Holy Spirit is showing me that there are specific things that I need to break off in my life. I need to be independent from this thing because it's killing me. I can tell it's killing my walk with God. Anybody honest enough to say and raise their hand, say, pray for me. I know there's this area. Anyone else want to be joined in this prayer? Thank you, Lord. Hands down. Let's all pray together right now. Father, we come to you and we declare that the world is too much with us. That way too often we have a love of the world and the things of this world. And Lord, sometimes it's not overt sin. Sometimes it's simply we're too attached to things here when we should be more attached to you and the things there. God, we come. And by the power of the Spirit and with the sword of the Spirit, we cut those ties to those places that continue to hinder us. A later chapter in Hebrews says we're to put away everything, cast aside everything that hinders us and entangles us and keeps us from running the race. Father, I ask that there would be people that would walk out of this place today lighter than the way they walked in because those things are gone out of their lives. Thank you, Father. Now, Spirit, speak to us about this next area. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your dependence on God. Where are you at right now? Are you firmly tied into the vine today? Is there life flowing from Him into you? Or if you would be actually quite honest, you'd say, you know, I had a vibrant relationship, and I do still believe in him, but in the actual working out of it, I'm not really connected to him right now. I'm like that little branch that's separated from him, and there's not a lot going on, and I can feel the life ebbing from me. My eyes are open that my Christianese is running out. Maybe there'd just be somebody to say, you know, I am connected to the vine, but it's not a full, unclogged connection. There's a lot of other stuff that's getting in the way, and almost like weeds, it's crowding out my ability to stay in touch with the vine. Either of those areas, if you want to be honest and say, in the second area, I'm not where I should be, and depending on him, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Put your hands down. Father, we come to you. And we've got this independence thing down well in our country. But Lord, we need to be dependent on you. Forgive us for thinking maybe once in our lifetime was enough in our relationship with you. Forgive us for thinking that we can just call you when we need you, but stay out of our lives otherwise. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking even one time a week is enough. If I just at least make it to church, that's all I need. Forgive us, Lord, for not drinking in the sustenance you have for us today, for not being tightly connected to you and remaining there. It says we're to abide in you. We're to remain part of the vine. I ask for dependence to be released over this body today in the name of Jesus. Finally, I want you just to reflect on that third one. It says we're to be interdependent. Holy Spirit, begin to bring conviction. As the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, are you interdependent with others? Do you have others that you reach out to? Or if you were to be honest, you're more attracted to the Lone Ranger than the picture of a connection with one another. And the Holy Spirit's saying to you and drawing you to reconnect yet again back into the vibrancy of the body of Christ. Not simply, oh, I should go to church more, but I need to be connected to other living, vibrant believers. Is there anyone today that would say, the Holy Spirit is convicting in this, me in this? Would you pray for me as we close? Anyone raise their hand in this? I need to be connected to the rest of the body much better. You know, raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. All right, hands down. Would you all stand with me? I invite you to reach across the aisles in a picture of interconnectedness. Would you hold hands with someone across the aisles? No. Yeah, this first aisle is a little bit stuck, but William, you can figure this out. And I need to come over here and join a hand because it's a little hypocritical for me to pray everybody be connected and I'm all by myself. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today and we, in a visual way, are connected to at least one other person around us. We recognize that we are bricks that make no significant distance unless we're part of a building. That we are muscles and sinews that can't help anything unless we are fitted and fitted together in a body. And so, Lord, we recognize that not only do we need to be independent from sin and dependent on you, but we also need to be interdependent with so many others. We need our brothers and sisters. Lord, we come against the spirit and really the sin of offense in our body. Somebody said something wrong to me, and now I'm never going to speak to them again. Lord, that's just a lie of the enemy. We break that, Lord. We release a spirit of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of reconnecting. We pray even for those that are not in this room today because of offense, and they're isolated right where the enemy would like them to be. I pray that you would restore them into a vibrant body and into vibrant relationships with others. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen harvest, not just externally, but internally and interconnectedly, if that's even a word, Lord. Let us connect with one another because your body must be connected. Now, Father, we thank you that we're going to serve together this week. No one person can make something like VBS happen. It's a connected body. Lord, nobody can by themselves can reach into the detention centers or the House of Blessing or any of the other ministries. We must have each other. So, Lord, I release a spirit of one another over this church. May you be glorified in it. May you be seen. You even said that others would know we are Christians by our love. I release that over our body today, tomorrow, and as long as you tarry, we agree together. If you would agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Now, be sure to say hi to the person you just held hands with and love on one another. God bless you.